I'd like to give you some references to turn to before I start the message this morning. This way you're not stuck trying to scratch through it real quickly. So these are the verses that we are going to be looking at and that we're going to be turning to. The first one, the first reference is 1 Peter chapter 3. So you might want to find 1 Peter chapter 3, put a bookmark in it. And then once you've found 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to put a bookmark in Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51, put a bookmark in there. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're nearly there. You're giving up, Gene. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the last one is John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now, some of you may recall I preached the message some time ago regarding the salvation of babies before the age of accountability. The age of accountability being the age where little children are able to believe or disbelieve the gospel. And it is that age of accountability that God will hold them responsible for their own decision or for their own salvation. Now, I do want to warn you that we're talking about children of a very young age. And to give us an idea or an understanding about this age of accountability is when a child is able to believe in all the fairy tales that go around, the fairy tales of the world, Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy and all that sort of stuff, a world of make-believe. And sometimes the child accepts that, and then when they find out the truth, it kind of shatters their world a little bit. And maybe we've been telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ and the stories of the Bible, and they say, now, wait a minute. If what we believe then in the world is not true, maybe what you've been telling me about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible is not true either. I think there's a tremendous responsibility that we who are parents have a responsibility to tell them the truth and to stick to it. Children need to be able to trust our word. What we say is true. Because they're going to believe what we say. And if they find out that what we said is not true, it's going to be very, very different for that. I think it's absolutely important that we teach our little ones virtually from the cradle. Whatever we do, wherever we go, we teach our children. I think it's absolutely important that we spend time every day having devotions with our family, with our children. Now, I've heard people say, I don't have time. I'm too busy. I work long hours. And isn't that a system or a plan of the world? The world sees to it that people are busy, they've got no time for spiritual things. And let me just reply in this respect. If you have no time for your children in devotions, what's going to happen to them? Is it more important to be involved in being super busy, being involved in business, and your child goes to hell? Because you haven't spent time with them and taught them and trained them. It's very sobering, isn't it? And I think as a parent, I mean, I've had four children. As a parent, you kind of look forward to these little ones coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole aim. You want them to be saved. And so you work accordingly. I also mentioned in the last time is that I believe the Bible teaches that all babies, before the age of accountability, they go to heaven. That means all babies aborted throughout the world, all those babies that die in childbirth and what have you, they're all going to heaven. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that a comfort to the heart? There's such terrible things that happen in this world. But what I would like to look at this morning is I want to explain, or I want to look at the scripture and try to see the why. Why do babies go to heaven? Why? What does the Bible say about that very fact? Now, you might think, well, I haven't really thought much about it, or I really don't know, or I don't quite understand. I've never delved into it. And it's incredible. It's not often talked about or discussed. And so it's important for us to know. And if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are believers, if we are born again believers, there's an incredible responsibility that we have before the Lord. Just have a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, if you will. That 1 Peter chapter 3. And I would encourage you to write the reference in the front of your Bible so that you'll be reminded of it. What does it say in 1 Peter chapter 3? Look at verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, what's the heart of man? The heart constitutes intellect, emotion, and will. So it has to do with the area of your thinking is where you sanctify the Lord God. And isn't it incredible? What's God's will for the believer's life? For this is the will of God, your what? Your sanctification. God wants every believer to be sanctified. And here it is. It means that we have a special place put aside in our heart, in our intellect, in our thinking, specially designated for our Lord Jesus Christ. And now here's the important thing. It says, be ready. See that? Be ready always, not sometimes, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, not with argumentation. So a Christian is responsible to give an answer. And so when somebody comes to you and asks you a question about spiritual things, about biblical things, and you don't know, don't try to talk your way out of it or bamboozle them with science. Just simply say, look, I don't know, but what are the next word? I will find out for you. And I will tell you. Because nobody is perfect. Nobody knows everything. And I think that's the best and honest way. And this gives us an opportunity to study this and to look into it. And then we will have an answer and we'll be able to be a blessing to the individuals that ask us a reason for the hope that is within us. Now, I'd like to give you some views that I've gleaned regarding infant salvation. We're talking about babies before the age of accountability, before they're able to believe or disbelieve. And there are quite a lot of different views out there. And the main one that I've gleaned is to give an answer that all babies go to heaven because they are innocent. And it's true, babies are innocent, are they not? They haven't sinned themselves. And to see a tiny little babe that's born, they're innocent. But what does the Bible say about these infants? How innocent are they? And are they going to heaven because babies are innocent? And so when babies die before the age of accountability, are they going to heaven because they're innocent? And that ask you to turn to Psalm chapter 51 to see what the Bible has to say. This is where we get our answers. There's no guessing. It's fact what the scriptures say. And in Psalm chapter 51, I want you to note verse 5. It says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. A baby's innocent. Shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It tells me the opposite according to this Bible verse. And then we're going to be looking at the main text this morning. We're going to be looking at another word, another passage, as to see whether babies are innocent and going to heaven for that reason. And now we go to Romans chapter 5. Our Bible reading was from Romans chapter 5. And we'll be parking there for a little while and looking into some words very, very carefully. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, a passage that most of you are familiar with, a passage that you may have memorized. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned." And you can underline the word all. All have sinned. And we're going to be looking at those three words. All have sinned. Now, the information that I'm going to be sharing with you is that which I gleaned from ESWRD. Most of you are familiar with the program ESWRD. It's a free Bible program. You can download it on your computer or you can download it on your phone. And in this ESWRD, there is a free module that you can add into ESWRD. And this module is what I refer to by looking at all have sinned. Now, if you want to download this module, you have to go to Greek Bibles. So download Greek Bibles. And it is entitled Greek New Testament Interlinear. Now, it says Greek GK, then capital N, capital T, New Testament, then capital INT, and then there's a little plus after that. Once you download that on your computer or on your phone and you click on that, it's going to take a while to load up. On my computer, it took about 10 seconds. Okay, so be prepared to be a bit patient. There's a lot of information that's in there. Now, why am I sharing this? Well, there's a reason behind it, is that now we have the opportunity, now we have the tools to find out for ourselves and check the preacher. We don't have to swallow everything hook, line and sinker. Well, what he says up there, he knows what he says up the front must be right and I'm going to believe it. And then you go and visit another church and you think, now, wait a minute, he's preaching something completely different. So what's true and what's right? And so we have these tools given to us, and that we're able to use it without going to Bible college or needing a doctorate in order to know what it has to say. So let me just add and give you an idea that these three words virtually presents a whole message once we parse the word. We look at the word, okay? Now, this is the word parsed in this module I was telling you about. So you can check it yourself and see. All right, the parsing of the word of all have sinned, it's a verb, it's aorist tense, active, indicative, third person, plural. Now you say, well, bully, bully, bully. I haven't got a clue what you're talking about. What's it got to do with the price of eggs in China? Well, let me just tell you the importance of it. Because once you find out what these are, and it's what I did, then I went on the internet and I simply Googled what is the aorist in Greek. And it gives you the definitions of all these things that I talked to you about. Okay, so here's what I found out, and this is where the picture begins to develop. All right, the word aorist, it means past punctiliar action. It's a snapshot event in the past, a one-time event. So when we look at the all have sinned, whenever this took place, happened in the past, and it only happened once. It's not an ongoing thing, as in sins. You with me? Past punctilia. So whereabouts in the past can we go? How far back do we have to go to find out where all have sinned? And of course, it tells us in the verse. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Who's that one man? It's Adam. We go way back to the book of Genesis. So in Adam, all sinned. And that includes babies before the age of accountability. Now, active voice. I looked up the definition of active voice. And this is what it says. It indicates that this... Now, we're looking at Romans chapter 5, verse 12, okay? Indicates that the subject of the verb... What's the subject of the verb in verse 12? One man. It's the man. He's the subject, okay? Is performing the action. So that man performed the action. It signifies that the subject is the agent or doer of the verb's action. So it's the man that did all that. That did the sinning. And it got passed on to all. A past punctilia action. And it's indicative. Look up the definition of type it in. And this is what it says. It is used to express a statement of fact. An objective reality. Or something that is considered to be true. Wow, that comes from the Bible. Isn't that incredible? It's a true statement. And then we have the third person. It is used to refer to someone or something not directly involved in the conversation. So that's the all. Not the man, but the all that sinned. That's where the third person comes in. And it's plural, meaning what? More than one. So the first view that all babies go to heaven because they are innocent is false. It's not biblical. So we can rule that one out. And again, I went and typed in the question and I came up with several answers and I thought I'm going to step outside of the boundaries and not kind of look within our own circles to see what Christianity, what the believers generally has to say about the salvation of babies. And so I came across this man by the name of McFadden. McFadden is from the Puritan, he's a Puritan board commissioner. McFadden is a Calvinist. McFadden holds to Reformed theology, and I'll explain that as I go along. But here are his views. So all babies go to heaven. Number two, a view. We don't know. Some writers say that scripture does not reveal the answer. That is, all babies before the age of accountability go to heaven. We don't know. Number three, all dying infants are lost. And then he goes on to say, I know of no theologian, Calvinist or otherwise, who asserts this. Number four, baptized infants are saved, but unbaptized dying infants are lost and reprobate. As we shall see, there are several theologians who make this claim, but extremely few Calvinists. If any have aligned themselves with this view, so it means that all those babies that haven't been baptized, that means the babies that die in childbirth that are being aborted, they're all reprobate. They're all going to hell because they haven't been baptised. Now, these are theological views. These are the things that are passed on to others. Number five, some are definitely saved, such as baptised infants, but we do not know about the rest. This has been the position of some Calvinists, such as Francis Turreton, Herman Hoeksema, and several of the older Reformed theologians. I'm familiar with these people. I had their books. I studied their books. I used to hold to a Calvinistic position. And these men are the theologians within their organisation. Number six, all dying infants are saved and elect, whether baptised or not. This is by far the prevailing view among Calvinists such as Charles Hodge, B.B. Warfield, C.H. Spurgeon, A.M. Toplady, Ulrich Zwingli, probably the first to say so in no uncertain terms, Lewis Sperry Schaefer, W.G.T. Shedd, Lorraine Butner. All right. All dying infants are saved and elect. Now, the emphasis that I want to make is on the word dying. Okay? But let me just explain what the idea behind Calvinism or Reformed theology. I think it's important that we get a bit of an understanding if we don't know. But the Reformed theology, the Calvinists believe in the doctrine of election, that before the foundation of the world, God chooses people to be saved. And in this election that God chooses, it is unconditional, meaning that the individual who is elected has no say in the matter whatsoever. There's no condition laid down. God simply chose, and it was of his own choosing. Unconditional election. And that's one of the letters of the word tulip, for those who are aware of that. Those unconditionally elected, the Lord Jesus Christ dies for, and that guarantees their salvation. So then we end up also with the doctrine of limited atonement. Christ only died on the cross of Calvary for the believers. Okay? So those who have not been elected, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die for them, and hence they're going to hell to suffer the consequences of their own sin. You with me? Okay, so that's what it teaches. And again, this is a tremendous problem and a tremendous issue, because imagine being a believing parent or parents, and you've got children, and you don't know whether your children are elected or not. Wouldn't that blow your mind? There's no point witnessing to them. They're elected. And there's one pastor that I remember in Sydney, and he was a five-point Calvinist, and he said, I do not witness to my children. I do not tell my children they need to know the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. He's true to his doctrine. But then you wonder, is that what the Bible really teaches? Is that what the Bible teaches? Now, if their theology is consistent, unconditional election, God just chooses, that means babies before the age of accountability are also what? Unconditionally elected. Am I right on that? It has to be. That's their doctrine. So if a mother comes to you who has lost their baby in childbirth or whatever, and asks you, where is my baby? You would have to say, I don't know, lady. I don't know whether your baby was elected or not. Some are elected and some are not. Now, here's the problem that I have. And remember that point number six that was made. All dying infants are saved and elect. All dying infants. That means all the infants who die before the age of accountability are going to heaven, because it's the dying infants that are elect. And when I saw that, I'm thinking, how does that fit in with unconditional election? What we have now is conditional election. That infants are elected because they die. Conditional election. And it all comes back to me, it floods back into my mind, that I remember the theological books that I've read on doctrine and what have you from the Calvinists. There was one I remember by Pink on the depravity of man, and when it comes to the salvation of children, he had probably about three or four sentences in his old book. And now you begin to understand a little bit about the inconsistency of their doctrine. And it's really sad when that happens, because people accept it and believe it and they don't know what to say. They don't know what to say about the infant. So what does the Bible teach? That's what we want to know. What does the Bible teach? And then let's go back to Romans chapter 5 and have another quick look at that. And we saw that by one man, and that was Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam was told by God not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, remember? And God said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We know the rest. Did Adam eat of that tree? Yes, he did. Did he fall dead straight away? No, he didn't. So what kind of death are we talking about? The answer is, it's a spiritual death. The moment Adam sinned, the aorist tense, past and punctilia, God had to separate himself from man. Separate from soul, body and spirit of man. God separated him. That was the death of Adam. And it was this separation, and it was this that got passed on to all men. When Adam sinned, all sinned. In him, we all come from Adam. And that points to a picture that Adam is regarded in the Bible as the federal head of the whole human race. He represented mankind in the garden. If Adam sinned, all sinned. If Adam was victorious, all would be victorious. Well, he did sin. But we want to look specifically at more scripture to make sure that we're not teaching something that is not true. So there is a title that is used of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. And that title is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want you to note verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Who's the last Adam? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came, left the portals of glory, took upon himself the body of a man that the Father had created for him. He left the portals, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. He entered the world as the last Adam. And that indicated that he was also to be the federal head of the human race. The last Adam is the one who is the sacrifice of the Father. The Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. That's the last Adam. So the first Adam got us into sin, And the last Adam got us out of this sin. And so there are some really important thoughts that we need to hang on. Go back to Romans chapter 5, if you will, please. Romans chapter 5. I am laboring on this because I'm hoping that you'll see it's from Scripture. Okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Look at this. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Who is the one that was to come? The figure. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see the connection that is made between the first Adam and the last Adam. Now look at verses 17 and 18 of Romans chapter 5. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, that's Adam's offence, right? One man's death reigned by one, including babies. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. See that? The offence of one, and it says judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Babies are condemned. All are condemned. That's what this verse says. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and he took away and undid all that the first Adam got us into. That's why he is the one who took away the sin of the world. That's why he was a sacrifice of the Father. Now, consider, if you will, that on the cross of Calvary, it was his death. He died for the sins of the world. Please note, I didn't say his resurrection. I didn't mention that. He died for the sins of the world. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross of Calvary, what did he bring? Reconciliation. Man is reconciled to God. Nothing now stands between man and God because they've been reconciled. So no sin is a barrier between man and God because the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world. And please note it says sin and not sin. Sin of the world means all inclusive. Reconciliation has been wrought. And so it is through the death of Christ where man generally stands now. And because Christ died for the sin of the world, obviously he atoned for the sins of babies before the age of accountability. So what's my point here? The point is that we should never give election the glory for babies who go to heaven before the age of accountability. It's not in their election. It's the fact that Christ died for them. The fact that Christ died for them, that's their salvation. Now, where do we stand, generally speaking? Those who are brought through, who grow up and they reach the age of accountability. How does God hold them responsible now? It says to believe or to disbelieve. No, nothing said about sins. Okay? Now, have a look, if you will, please, in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Again, I think this is So important, this passage. I don't know how many times I've referred to it and used it to witness and what have you. It is important. It says verses 7 to 9. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, that's the reference to the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world. The word reprove means convict. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Now, what's the sin now? And here's the rest. Of sin, because they believe not on me. The ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in this dispensation, in this day and age, is to convict the person of the sin of unbelief. Nothing to do with whether you're going to be, how good you have to be, or whether you've been baptized, whether you belong to the church, whether you're a Christian, whether you're a good person that doesn't harm anybody, whether you're a good upright citizen, whether you help people, whether you tithe and give all your money, whether you give your body to be burnt, whatever the case may be. It's not to do with something that we do, but it's something that we have to believe. Believing is not a work, according to Romans. It's not a work. You believe. And what we try to get our little children to do, we seek for them to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they'll be saved. What's our ministry and responsibility to the unsaved? We seek to cause them to believe. And the way that we cause them to believe, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we share the word of God to them. We preach the word of God to them. The word of God in the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, it says it's the sword of the Spirit. It does the convicting. So no matter how eloquent we are, or no matter whether we can speak clearly or what have you, we seek to give them the word because that's the sword of the Spirit. And I think sometimes we waffle on so much, all $50 words and what have you, and we fail to cause people and point people to the word and say, listen, this is what the Bible says. And this is what it means to be saved. And this is why babies go to heaven. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And I just want to finish now by saying something else about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Remember, I said he died for the sin of the world, the sacrifice, okay? His resurrection, listen carefully, is only for the believer. It's only for the believer. When you believe, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're buried in his death. You're buried in his burial. And you're buried in his resurrection. An unsaved person is not buried, baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sins have been forgiven. They've been reconciled, but they must believe and they must accept the gospel in order to be placed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the one who rose from the dead. Now, that's such a comforting thought to me, that my salvation is not in something that I have to keep and I have to do. I'm not wondering whether I'm saved and then whether I've lost my salvation and I need to get back my salvation or what have you. It doesn't work that way. I know I've been baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the term means, to be in Christ. once we were in Adam. And when we were in Adam, we all sinned. Now, when we are in Christ, we are all made alive. Made alive. Because the unbeliever, if they don't believe, they're going to go to a Christless eternity because they chose not to believe. Now, let me ask you this question. Where do you stand on that? Where do you stand? Have you trusted? Have you believed? Have you believed in the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the gospel. Have you looked to him for your salvation? That's something we must all choose and desire to do. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thyself. Thank thee for thy holy word. Thank thee, Father, that thou hast not left us ignorant. That we have but to study thy Bible, the ways of life, the ways of truth, and the way that we should live, the way we should teach and train our children, is all recorded in holy writ. And we thank thee for God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer. He is the one that teaches and guides us into all truth. We pray, gracious Father, that we might be willing to put some time aside to spend time with thee, with our Lord, to be involved in our devotions, to be involved in our devotions with our children and our family. Yes, it's going to take time. Yes, we might have to make time. But gracious Father, isn't it wonderful that we who are parents will one day stand before the Lord Jesus Christ with our whole families. Our jewels are with us. Our family is going with us to glory. Father, there might be many families and children who are not saved. And I know that there are grieving saved parents who are so concerned over their children because they've gone into the world. That's really sad. But Father, if we're able to, we pray that we might have a positive influence in our families, in the people that we rub shoulders with. Might we meditate upon these things? Might we hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against thee? Thank thee for this time, for we pray this in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen.